If you have your scriptures with you this morning, you can turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 4 this morning. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 888. John chapter 4, we're actually going to look at 30 verses today. So rather than reading through it like I normally do, the first time before we get into the meat of it, we're just going to walk through it together. And we'll do it in little chunks at a time. I'm going to make a plug for a book before we get started as well. It's called Learning Evangelism from Jesus. Learning Evangelism from Jesus. It's by Jerome Barres, J-E-R-R-A-M. It's a great book. For my sermon this morning, I gleaned a lot of insights from this book as he deals with this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So I wanted to give him credit. It's not like I was a genius and came up with all this stuff. But a lot of great insights from him. But also, you might want to get this book. It's a great book. It goes through the different conversations that Jesus has with individuals and how he shares the gospel with them. Learning Evangelism from Jesus by Jerome Barres. Probably sometime we'll do a Sunday school class on it. But just wanted to get that out there. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for the time of worship. It's truly a joy to lift our voices to a God who is eternal and unchanging, a God full of grace and mercy. So Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would teach us. Teach us what it means to follow, to see how you've interacted with people, how you go right to the needs of people and give them living water that satisfies, that quenches. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning as we learn from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our lives, we set up all kinds of barriers. Sometimes they're good and necessary, no doubt about it. If you go down a construction zone on a highway, you'll see the barriers that separate the cars from colliding into one another as you're making the transition to different lanes. So those barriers are good. If you have a little baby and they start to learn to crawl and walk, you set up barriers so they don't find the steps and find their way at the bottom too quickly. Sometimes we even use the barrier of just locking our doors at night, just a little added protection as we sleep. And so those are good and necessary barriers. Sometimes barriers we set up in humanity are set up through ignorance and prideful sin. We throw up all kinds of walls, whether they be cultural, whether it's just stereotyping people and clumping them together, whether it's developing just a legalistic view of faith. We create up barriers that ought not to be there as we talk with one another, as we go out into the world and just be with other people. In this story that we're going to get into, as Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, there will be barriers that we'll see that he starts to break through, that he starts to break down as he has a conversation. We see there will be barriers of race that have been set up that he will bust through. We will see that there were barriers of what it means to be a woman in that culture, and he will bust through that one. And just having a common dignity and respect for all humanity, no matter who they are or what to believe, that you just love them and create an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Our theme for this morning is that Jesus comes to demolish the barriers that we set up that keep us from God and from one another. Jesus comes to demolish the barriers that keep us from God and one another, and we need to learn from him. We need to receive him, and we need to follow him. If you're a note taker, today's your lucky day. There's 7 points, but I'll keep them brief as possible. Like I said, there's 30 verses, but we'll walk through chunks at a time. So the first point is Jesus comes near to his people. Jesus comes near to his people, and you might want to put your name there where I say people. Jesus comes near to Joseph. Jesus comes near to Skylar. whatever your name is, you could put it there. Let's start at verse 1 of John 4. We'll go through verse 6. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. You might want to underline that if you have your Bible. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And for us, that's about noontime. He says in this passage that he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus was ministering down in the south in Judea, and he's on his way up north to Galilee, and he had three options, three main routes that he could have took. He could have went to the left, going by the Mediterranean Sea and up that way, and then over and came across to Galilee. He could have took another route, which was by the River Jordan to the right, which was long as well, and go up the Jordan River up to Galilee, or the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. He could have went straight up through Samaria. Most Jews at this time would avoid going through Samaria for various reasons. Of all these different barriers that we'll see that Jesus sets up, that he breaks through, that humanity set up. Barriers of religion, barriers of race, barrier of sin. Jesus could have easily avoided this area, but he is on a mission. He's on a divine appointment to meet this lady of Samaria. He had to pass through. In God's mysterious working of providence and decrees, there is a lady in Samaria that will meet Jesus. She will meet the Messiah. And this Christ will awaken her to a spiritual understanding that will change her life forever. Jesus goes to her. Jesus comes near her. And today he comes near you. He comes near me by his Holy Spirit. As Jesus ascended and has gone into heaven, he has sent his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit and by his providence and by his mysterious working, you are here this morning. And he is in this place. When you hear the word of God, you hear the words of Jesus and he comes near you. He wants this lady to hear that he has living water for her soul that's been parched, that's been dry, that's been looking for contentment, that's been looking for joy in all the wrong places. And he comes near to you and says, I have living water for you that'll satisfy, that will quench. There'll be streams of living water flowing through your soul. Jesus comes near to you. He's not a God who's distant. He's not a God who's just transcendent, but he's near and he's personal and he's there right beside you. Jesus comes near. Our second point we'll see in this passage is our human barriers won't stop Jesus from pursuing his people. Our human barriers won't stop Jesus from pursuing his people. Again, you can put your name there. Our human barriers won't stop Jesus from pursuing Wayne. Our human barriers won't stop Jesus from pursuing honesty. He loves you, and nothing will stop him from pursuing you. In verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus, as he's sitting at this well in Samaria, he asked this lady who approaches at noon for a drink. And it catches her off guard. Like, why are you talking to me? This is so unheard of. This is unlike how reality is. And there's some barriers that he's busting through that you need to be aware of. That's the first one is the barrier of her race. She is a Samaritan. She's not Jewish. She's half Jew. And for the Jewish people at that time, that disgusted them. that repulsed them. They hated the idea of even coming near Samaritans, most of the Jewish people at that time. That's why they would take the other routes. They would either go to the left or to the right. Even though it was longer, at least we don't have to talk to the Samaritans. For during the time of the siege where they were taken over by the Syrians, many of them were taken out of the country and some were left. And those were left intermarried. And so they're not pure Jewish people anymore. And so people thought of them as subhuman. There's the barrier of her religion. She's a Samaritan. She doesn't believe the same things as the Jewish people believe. They held to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but that was it. That was their scriptures. They didn't have the writings. They didn't have the Psalms. They didn't have Proverbs. They didn't have the prophets. They had none of that. They just had those first five books. So they had a different religion than the Jewish people. They even had a temple set up in Samaria to where they would have a place of worship. And it created a war where the Jewish people attacked them and they would destroy that temple around 128 BC. So you sense the conflict. There's this race barrier. There's this religious barrier. And there's the lifestyle barrier. It's noontime. It's hot out. And if you ever had to gather water, you don't want to do this at noon in the hottest part of the day. And she's doing this at noon. And she's alone. And it's because of her lifestyle that we will see later on. She's gone through a life of misuse, of being mistreated and just compromised in different ways. So now she's there alone. But Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to meet her and he would bust through these unjust, prideful, sinful barriers that mankind set up. And how does he do that? How does he do that? He simply asks for a drink. He's at the well and he sees the woman approach and he breaks the silence of shyness. You can kind of see him just there tired and sitting, and the woman comes and probably notices him sitting there, and she knows that she shouldn't talk to Jews and Jews don't talk to her. She's going about her business and he says, "Give me a drink." And she's caught off guard. Why are you talking to me? He starts to break down barriers by just saying, "I need something. I need your help. I need a drink." And he's willing to use her container, a Samaritan container, which was a big no-no at this time. Jesus, the God who created this woman, the God who created everything, who needs nothing, humbles himself and just says to this lady, "Could you give me a drink of water?" He dignifies her by saying she has something to offer. She is worth. She is value. He busts through those barriers of where people wouldn't even talk to one another. It had nothing to do with one another. And he sees of intrinsic value and worth that she is created in the image of God. And he would just say, "You're wonderful. Could you give me a drink of water?" This is the simplest request. But Jesus could not have done anything more dignifying, Jerome Barr writes. A simple request for help. And us as Christians, we need to think of ways we can dignify those around us who aren't believers. As believers, I think we set up barriers between us and unbelievers at various times and for unjust reasons. I want to remind you that this is my Father's world. Not only did he create you, the Christian, he created everybody else in it. They have gifts, they have talents, they have abilities that you can enjoy, that you can appreciate, that you can have things in common with. We don't need to throw up barriers and shut doors in people's faces just because they're a little bit different than us. But we say things like, "How can you help me? Can you help me work on my car? Hey, can you help me with this math problem that I'm trying to figure out?" Become friends with unbelievers. Yes, you need to throw up some safeguards and protection when you think things are unsafe. But we need to be in the world. Jesus gives her dignity. "Just give me a drink." These human barriers won't stop Jesus from pursuing people, his people. And he gives us a way to follow. You don't know what to say to an unbeliever? Just think of a way that maybe they could help you out with something. "Hey, I need help moving a couch into my house." And bring them over and start a conversation. Just the ways to start breaking down barriers to show you appreciate and that you enjoy them. And it'll create opportunities to share the gospel. The third thing in this text, we'll see that Jesus only quenches the thirst of our souls. So they start this conversation and we continue in verse 10. She's like, in verse 9, how are you talking to me? I'm a woman in Samaria. And Jesus answered her in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would only have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and the livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus now has a discussion with this lady. It is thoughtful. It is courteous, it is challenging, and it is inviting. He's inviting a conversation of this lady to experience the things of the kingdom of God, of living water. A discussion of water that will satisfy, a discussion of water that is ever flowing, that will quench, that will fill, that will give life. He's not talking about physical water, but the water of the soul. And if you're honest with yourself, life at times can seem like a stagnant pond full of death, disease, and stench. Life can seem like that for a while. And Jesus says, I have something to offer you. Something that's full of life. Something that is great. Something that will be eternal. Something that will quench what you're longing for contentment, for belonging, for eternal life. Jesus says, yes, I am greater than Jacob. And yes, I am greater than the temple. As he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Jesus is greater and he can give living water to your soul. In the Old Testament, in various texts, I'll give them to you if you're taking notes. You can look at them later. In Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah 2:13, Ezekiel 47:1-9, in Zechariah 13:1, these are just some passages that describe God as one who is of living water, who makes things new, who revives our soul. And this lady responds, sir, give me this water. You want the answer to death. You want the answer to frustration. You want the answer to loneliness. Jesus says, I have living water. And it's me. If you knew who it was who was talking to you, you would ask for this water, and I can give it. It's in no one else. It's in nothing else. It's in me and me alone. The fourth point we see is Jesus awakens us to the sin that is stagnating and killing our souls. Jesus awakens us to the sin that is stagnating and killing our souls. In verse 16, the conversation continues. After he says, sir, give me this water, he says. Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Can you imagine you're here in this conversation with this stranger and he starts talking to you about getting a drink of water, then he changes the conversation into living water that he can offer and nobody else, and he says, oh, by the way, call your husband, and she's like, well, I don't have a husband, and he's like, yeah, I know a lot about your past. Can you imagine her shock, her astonishment? Can you imagine if I just came up to you and just read off what you just did in the last 20 years of your life that were wrong and sinful? She desires water, so Jesus uses the opportunity to help her see her need. It's not just physical, but it's inward, it's spiritual. She has had a hard life of misuse and mistreatment through these different marriages. It was so easy for a man to divorce a woman back then. It was so easy, and they were discarded so quickly. It was so wrong and so shameful. People knew that she was kind of easy. If you wanted to get with a woman, you could just kind of go with her because she needed, no one wanted to take care of her because men just kept using and abusing and divorcing her. And Jesus says, I want to give you living water. And it's right, you've been with these other men, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. You are right to say that. Jesus is starting to expose and reveal her sin, not to rub it in her face. He's not doing this to rub it in her face. He's not doing it to mock her. He's not doing it to scorn her. But he's saying, stop. Stop chasing after life in men. Stop chasing life in individuals. Stop chasing life in things that won't satisfy. He's saying, turn around from this path of destruction and turn to me. Jesus comes to us to expose us so he can heal us. One thing in Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to rescue this woman. Jesus is the gift of God. He is the one who gives living water. He is the prophet. He is the one greater than Jacob. He is the Messiah. And he wants to give her living water. So he exposes those things where she couldn't find contentment, couldn't find satisfaction, how she has been mistreated and used, and says, I can restore. That's what he does to you. That's what he does to me. And for you, you need to consider this morning, is there a sin in your walk? Is there a sin in your life that is stagnating and killing your relationship with God or with any others? Is there a sin in your heart, in your mind, that is going on, that is killing you, and you need to stop? Stop hurting your relationship with God. Stop hurting your relationship with those around you, and turn and receive living water in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth thing we see in here, Jesus reveals that his work on the cross liberates us to worship anywhere we're at in the world. Because of his great atonement, we can worship God anywhere. In verse 20, she starts to change the conversation. He's starting to expose and reveal some of the things in her past. And I'm not sure if she's just curious about worship or she's just shifting the topic. It doesn't say. She goes, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Right there he exposes her that her belief system is not altogether right. It's not accurate. She doesn't have the true faith. And he continues on in 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. She recognizes that he is a prophet. He's revealed to her that he knows her life and her past. Now she's concerned about worship. And to sum it up, verse 23 again, the hour is coming and now is here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. All the things that the Old Testament longed for, that was looking forward to, is now going to be complete and fulfilled in Christ. No longer do we go to Jerusalem that we have to worship. We can gather here as the church. We can gather in Monroeville. We can gather in Wilmerding. We can exalt God for his grace and mercy in our lives, for the living water that he gives us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. And that should be because of rejoicing. For back then, the Jews would have to travel to the temple. They would have to take their sacrifices year after year. It's done. It's complete. Jesus says to her, the hour's coming. It's now here. We're no more will you have to worship here or there, but you can worship anywhere. You can get with God and worship Him with His people anywhere because of the cross and the work of Jesus Christ. You can worship and enjoy Me anywhere. You're not have to be fixed in one location. And He says it must be God-centered. It must be Spirit and truth. Guided by the Holy Spirit and the truth of Jesus Christ. You can't worship God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you can play games with worship and worship how you want or how you can approach God? You can only approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what He's revealing to this woman. And it is good news. Two more points. Hang with me. Sixth one. Jesus reveals that women are of infinite worth. Jesus reveals that women are of infinite worth. Verse 27. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" It seems odd in this day and age that we have to say this, that Jesus reveals that women are of infinite worth. But sadly, women have been oppressed. Even today, women have many more freedoms and equal rights than they used to, but there's still a tendency to pay women less for the same and equal job that a man does. Many times they're degraded in music and songs, and many times, sadly, they're abused in their homes. Jesus comes and He changes and reveals the sinfulness of that kind of attitude. Back then, women weren't thought of very highly. Rabbis didn't have women disciples. Their testimony in the court of law didn't count for anything. But Jesus says to this Samaritan woman, "I want you to follow Me. I want you to know that I'm the Messiah." And you will discover through the gospel that Jesus loves women. He will use women in His ministry. They are of infinite value. Jesus is the one who created you if you're a woman. He created you in His image. Sure, He gave men and women different roles and different responsibilities, but sadly, humanity takes and distorts them and uses them for wicked gains and selfish desires. But if you're a woman out here, know this. If you're a woman out here, know this. You are a marvelous creation of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you to make you holy. He desires to use your love. He desires to use your strength. He desires to use your compassion and your creativity for His kingdom purposes. You are not second rate. You are not subhuman. And you're not a curse word. You are a daughter of the King. And when you're a daughter of the King, people better watch out. You don't mess with the princesses of the King. I have a daughter. I will protect her. Jesus died for you, His bride. And He will defend you. He will bring justice where justice is needed. He is for you. He loves you. You will see through the gospel, Jesus calls women to follow Him and serve Him. Yes, we have our different roles and responsibilities, but you have equal value in the sight of God, and you are wonderful. And the last thing, the last point is a question that you must answer. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. She turns into a missionary. This one who is alone, who is destitute, just goes in the town. This man is telling me things about my life. He's telling me that He can offer me living water. Can this be the Christ? When it comes to the Pharisees, they'll ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And these religious leaders, He doesn't tell them plainly. When this woman, who's alone and destitute, sitting by the well with Him, asks, "Are you the Messiah?" He says, "Yeah, I am He." And she has to decide, is He the one? Is He the one who's told me everything? Can this be, you must answer this question. Can this be the Christ? The holy God sees and knows your hurts. He sees your sins, and he says to you this morning, I am living water. Turn from those things that won't satisfy, that only destroys, and turn to me and receive living water. Receive forgiveness. Receive wholeness. Receive contentment. Receive joy. No matter what happens, he says to you, I'm making all things new. Can this be the Christ? Jesus comes to us to demolish the barriers that keep us from God and from one another. We must learn from him. We must receive him. We must follow him. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this interaction that you come to those who are lonely and destitute and you lift them up and you offer living water. Lord, I pray for any of those who are hungry and thirsty for you who satisfy, who complete, who fulfill, who restores. I pray that they would receive you now by faith and faith alone. And they would turn into missionaries. They would go out and tell everybody about this Christ, this anointed one, this Messiah who changes everything. A God who sees us in all of our fallenness, yet offers us grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, help us to be a people who take down the unjust barriers around us, to treat people with dignity and respect, to challenge them where they've gone astray, being full of grace and humility. And Lord, do your work to save your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.